Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, we heard in our gospel lesson about the rocky start to Jesus' ministry. After he was baptized and after he went through his 40 days of temptation in the wilderness, he returned to his hometown of Nazareth in Galilee. There he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and after reading from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, he explained how the prophecies were about him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, liberty to the captives and oppressed, recovery of sight to the blind, and to announce the year of the Lord's favor. Pretty good stuff, I would say. But the people in the synagogue, they were having none of it. After making what seemed to be like a presumptuous statement of his own fulfilling the prophecies and implying that the Gentiles would be grafted into Israel, Jesus' hometown neighbors angrily drove him out of that synagogue to a cliff at the outskirts of the town, and they would have pushed him off had God not preserved him, for his time had not yet come. So after having the adage confirmed that no prophet is recognized in his hometown, Jesus left Nazareth and he went to Capernaum in Galilee. Fulfilling Isaiah's words and following in the footsteps of the prophet Jeremiah, who would preach God's word to the nations, there Jesus continued to proclaim good news to the poor, casting out demons, healing the sick, and preaching in their synagogues. And it was in doing all of these things, things that he did continuously over his three-year ministry, that Jesus showed the world that he came to restore humanity, both body and soul. That is what he was showing the people in Capernaum when he was casting out demons and healing people. Not one to be deterred by rejection, Jesus wiped the dust off of his feet as he left Nazareth and went to Capernaum. While he was preaching in the synagogue there, a man who was possessed by an unclean demon cried out with a loud voice, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The demon knew what the people gathered there did not know, or at least could not understand. Jesus was the Son of God. So, like a person who blurts out the end of a story that someone else is telling, the demon tried his hand at one-upmanship, attempting to expose the true identity of the man behind the curtain, the divinity of this rabbi who taught with authority. But Jesus saw the plot, and demonstrating that he was not subject to the knowledge and the will of demons, he rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, come out of him." And the demon left the man then, having done him no harm. This Sabbath exorcism is the first of many miracles which we will read and hear about that were to follow. People from all over the region brought to him possessed and sick folks to be cured. Even the mother-in-law of the head disciple, Simon Peter, after she had fallen ill, Jesus healed her. Accordingly then, his fame spread all around. There was a man in Capernaum who could heal the sick, cast out demons, and cure their ravages, and this man was taking numbers. Understandably, the people flocked to him, and had we been there, I think we would have as well. But there was a problem. After performing these great works in Capernaum, the people didn't want to let Jesus go. The morning after the Sabbath, Jesus departed to a desolate place out in the desert. But he was followed by the masses who, if given their way, they would have hindered his departing for another region. Their reasoning was clear enough. This guy does some pretty amazing stuff. I think it'd be pretty good if we kept him around. They were amazed at his teaching from the scriptures in the synagogues, to be sure. But they were more enamored with the more tangible works, that is, his miracles. And so, like many more people would do in the centuries and the millennia to follow, the people desired a Jesus of their own making. That is, they desired a Jesus who would cure their arthritis, clear up their acne, and keep their bellies full. Simply put, they wanted a bread god who more resembled a vending machine than he resembled the prophet, the priest, and the king that he actually was. Naturally, the decent people of Capernaum were excited to have such a miraculous man among them. But, so it seems, their captivation with his authoritative preaching and teaching was soon overshadowed by the desire for bodily health and comfort. Less talking and more healing, please. And do here in Capernaum what you did at that wedding in Cana a few weeks ago. And that refrain, it goes on today, and we're the ones who continue it. At best, our desire for heavenly manna, it is replaced by desire and a contentment with mammon, physical comforts and mere happiness. At worst, our desire for a gracious word of God, a word of forgiveness, it is replaced by a desire for a word of license and acceptance of us merely as who we are. We prefer a Jesus who will excuse our sins, who will turn a blind eye, instead of a Jesus who will forgive our sins and atone for them. We prefer a Jesus who, as C.S. Lewis once wrote, is kind of like a benevolent, spoiling grandfather, indulging all of our wants while having no greater demand on us that we simply have a good time in life. So like the men and women of Capernaum, we follow Jesus, or at least our idea of who he should be for us, and we demand his submission to our will. And if we don't like the Jesus we hear about in one church, then we go and we find another one that teaches and preaches to us about another Jesus, one more to our liking. If we hear about a Jesus who demands that we take up our cross and follow him, well, that's simple. We just simply redefine what the word cross and follow means to fit our ideas of what they should be. And in doing this, we, like the crowds at Capernaum in the wilderness, we hinder our Lord from becoming who he is, trying to force him into a box of our making, losing sight not only of what is truly good for us, but of the very essence of truth itself. Thankfully for us, Jesus is not so easily bit and bridled. To the folks who would hinder his leaving Capernaum, he stated plainly his purpose, to preach good news of the kingdom of God. And thank heavens that that purpose has not changed. Any hindering or changing of Jesus' mission, no matter how appealing that change or replacement might be to us, that would finally leave us without hope, because the good news in the kingdom that Jesus proclaimed, that both then and now, is that his ultimate purpose here was our redemption. His purpose was to buy back the world from death, hell, and Satan. All along, all throughout his teaching and all throughout his miracles, this was his work and this was his goal. Now, it is not to say that these miracles were simply add-ons, little extra things. Indeed, they did have a purpose. But that purpose was far greater than bestowing wine, bread, and health to people in time. Their purpose was to show his divine authority over death and demons, and it was also to show that he would rescue from corruption and death not only our souls, but our bodies as well. Jesus came for us, everything that makes us us, flesh, soul, and body, flesh, his flesh for our flesh, his blood for our blood, and his spirit for our spirit. This is why he silenced the demons. Indeed, their noisy confession of who he was, that was true. Yes, he is the Son of God. But there is something the Son of God had to do beyond the signs and wonders he worked in Galilee. And the appointed hour for that act had not yet come. To fulfill his purpose of redemption, he had to go to Golgotha, the place of the skull. He had to be killed. And apart from this, apart from his offering up his flesh, his blood, and his spirit to the Father at 3 o'clock on that dark afternoon, Jesus' miracles would have little or no meaning beyond being simple parlor tricks, a magic show of some sort. Things that a baker or a vineyard could produce and with a little effort and time, or things that at least modern medicine could alleviate, at least for a while. A Jesus who does not die is a Jesus who does not rise and give new life to himself and to the world. A Jesus who does not suffer the Father's wrath is a Jesus who deals us to deal with a righteous and an angry God by ourselves, our attempts to ignore or explain away punishments notwithstanding. A simple bread God Jesus, a Jesus who merely gives us what we want or what we think we need, he's finally no good to us at all. We may have a healthy body for a while, but sooner or later, the grave will claim what is rightfully his by virtue of our first parents, Adam and Eve, their vain disobedience in the garden. What good is it then to have simple pleasures and relief from pain and hardships today if they are only a prelude, only going to precede an eternal separation from God and his goodness? That question, I think, answers itself. And so, with the people of Capernaum, let us move past desiring the material benefits of Jesus, and instead, let us take the whole package as he comes. Instead of clinging only to the Jesus who feeds us and heals us temporally in time, let us hold to the one who feeds us and heals us in time and for eternity. The Jesus who preaches the good news of the kingdom, the Jesus of Good Friday and Easter morning. This is the Lord who has our greater good in mind. This is the Lord who loves us in the truest sense of that word love. As Paul says, love bears all things. Love believes all things, hopes all things, and love endures all things. It endures even the pain of death on a cross. So then, saints of Trinity Lutheran Church, be glad in heart. Your Lord came to redeem your bodies, but not your bodies alone, but also your bodies and souls. He redeemed you body and soul, reconciling you to the Father by his own blood, and this he did not merely for your short lifespan here on earth, but for an eternity of life with him in heaven. Yes, he does give you good things, good physical things in this life, and it is good to pray for our physical desires and our needs. But do not finally set your desires and your hope on them. Instead, set them on the Lord who gave them. Yes, bodily hardships, they are difficult to bear. The death of loved ones, it brings great pain and great sadness. But that sadness finally loses out and is replaced by eternal joy and peace for we who have been baptized into Christ. And this is all by virtue of the person and the work of that love incarnate, and he will replace those bad things forever. As surely as he proclaimed the coming of his kingdom and the good news, he has completed it and given it to us once and for all. And so then, in him and his promises, we can take comfort and have lasting fullness. To the same Christ our Lord be all the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds safe in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.